hello today, friends. This is Pastor Mike Burns coming to part two of Healing Belongs to Us. And the title of today's message is Don't Give the Devil an Opportunity. You're not going to want to miss it. Let's get into the message today. Buckle up. Here we go. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27. The Bible says here, neither give place to the devil. Amen. Neither give place to the devil. The Amplified Bible says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. The easy to read version, I love it, says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. And it's important that you hear what the New Living Translation says, that anger can open the door to defeat. The very idea of there being a devil or Satan or Lucifer is one that is difficult for some to believe in. Now, the Bible teaches us that Satan himself is a falling, covering cherubim that once held one of the three highest places around the throne of God Almighty. Now, he was there along with Michael and Gabriel, both archangels. His job was to be the lead worshiper in heaven. His name was Lucifer. He understood the power of praise and worship because he was in charge of it all in heaven. Now, before he fell like lightning from heaven, he was a very beautiful creature as described in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Listen to these verses here in Ezekiel 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, even though God is speaking through Ezekiel to what seems to be a man who was the king of Tyrus, he's really speaking to the head of the spiritual realm, Lucifer, or Satan, the fallen angel here. Listen to what it goes on to say here. He said, you seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And then in verse 13, listen to this. You have been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 28. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, if you skip down to verse number 19, you'll see that the Lord said, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. I want you to notice here that when Lucifer was cast out of Eden to the sides of the pit, how reduced he literally became. He is just a terror and shall never be anything more. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 16, says this, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now notice here, this is a picture of what happened to heaven. Satan had five I wills. Verse 13 of Isaiah 14 says, but you have said in your heart, notice, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now notice here, Satan had five I wills. I will ascend, I will exalt, I will sit, I will ascend, and I will be like. Now verse 15 goes on to say, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the one that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations? Notice here that God also responded to Satan's five I wills with his own five I wills that he gave in reply to Lucifer's declaration to be like God. Going back now to Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 16, it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, God says, now listen, I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God. That's number one. Number two, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. Three, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, number four, that they may behold you. You have defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore will I bring you, bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold you. And all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. Now, I want you to understand that this is what Jesus saw in the 70 when they returned rejoicing, which we covered in part one here, or the first lesson of healing belongs to us. When they returned rejoicing, they said, oh Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Back in Luke 10, verses 17 and 18. And it says there, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or demons are subject to unto us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's exactly what we just read here and described, the violence to which God cast him out of heaven. And then he said, Jesus said in verse 19 of Luke 10, behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power, which is a different word, dunamis, the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, Jesus said, in this rejoice not, but that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Listen, my friend, when Satan was cast out of heaven, it was like a lightning bolt fall from the sky. It speaks of both the speed and violence of such a happening. Now, I have to tell you a little story. Back many years ago in Long Island, I was playing golf one day, and I was playing a very famous Bethpage Black course, which I played rather frequently back in the day. And I was playing the 15th hole, coming back in toward the clubhouse, when dark clouds were beginning to form, and thunder was heard in the distance, and you could even see lightning in the distance. So I chose not to play hole 16, 17, which is the famous par 3, and hole number 18. There just wasn't enough time. And I started making my way up to the clubhouse. Well, the first tee box is a big drop down. So you got to climb a really big hill to get up to the top of it. And I never forget the thunder and the lightning was really beginning to become more intense. And as I was just getting to the top, I was crossing the practice screen. There was a bunch of people that were screaming to me, saying, hurry up, you can do it, you can make it. They saw how tired I was from carrying my golf bag and, you know, making it up that hill there. Well, right at as I was crossing the green, a lightning bolt came and struck a tree that I would say was no more than 50 feet to my left. I literally felt the heat of that lightning bolt up against my left side of my face. It was so intense. And everything was like totally went white, you know, from that lightning strike. And I made it inside the clubhouse. And there was one guy in there who kept following me around, said, "Man, there's somebody up there that must really love you." He said, "Because, man, I can't believe you didn't get hit by that lightning bolt." And I told him, I said, "Well, I'll tell you, there is someone up there that loves me. He's God, my Father, and the Lord Jesus." And I got to share my faith with that young man. And, you know, I led him to Christ. He got born again that day. Praise the Lord. Now, look with me over in John chapter 10. It kind of explains, really, if you think about it, how Satan gained entrance and access into the earth and what his mission has always been. Now, we know that he gained access by deceiving Eve and then Adam, who were literally the God of the garden, and they were to guard it and keep it, but they gave their authority over to the devil, which we talked about in our initial lesson here. But in John chapter 10, verse number 1, there's actually some hidden truths out of here that I want to bring out to you that I think you'll find very helpful. In John chapter 10, we're reading verses 1 through 10. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, you're going to just have to take my word for it as we are starting out here, that the door in verse 1, he that enters not by the door, I believe is an expression that describes the womb of woman. Now, why do I say that? Because Satan did not gain access to the earth through the womb. He was not born by the womb of a woman into the earth. Now, Adam and Eve, they were created by God, so they had legal right to be here. But every other human being thereafter had to come through the door, which is the womb of woman, into the sheepfold. The sheepfold, to me, speaks of planet Earth. And when it says, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, this here, my friend, is describing Lucifer, Satan himself, the devil. He is a thief and a robber, which we'll find out about in verse 10. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how is that possible? Well, he's the shepherd of the sheep, and he entered by the door being the womb of Mary. He was born. That's why he didn't just float down on a cloud from heaven and say, with trumpets blaring, "Hey, I'm the Son of God, here I am." No, he came through the door, the womb of Mary, to the earth among the people who are the sheep, and him being the shepherd. Now, the Bible says in verse 3 here, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, this parable spake Jesus unto the disciples and the people, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, this is not a contradiction here, all right? The initial door into the earth is the womb of the woman. But if you want to enter into eternal life, Jesus then becomes the door through which you must pass in order to enter eternal life. Now, he goes on to say here in verse 10, I love this, the thief, we know him to be Satan, the devil, The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, since Jesus came into the earth, since Satan came into the earth by deception of Adam and Eve, God had a plan by sending a second Adam to defeat him. Now, listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which we know to be Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Now, that might seem a little blind to us, so let me read verse 45 to you out of the Amplified Bible. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. So we see the difference here between the first man, Adam, and the second Adam, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. The first man was an individual, but the second one became a life-giving spirit who restored spiritually dead people to life. Now, the beauty of God's plan was that he sent Jesus as a man to earth, and not as a God, but as a human who was in fact God, but laid aside all of his heavenly attributes and became a man. The beauty of this victory is found in the fact that Jesus, a man, defeated Satan, an angel, in triumph. Now, what does that mean to you and to me? A lesser literally defeated the greater. Note this, a heavenly being was defeated by a human being. When Jesus, who came to earth not as a God, but the Bible said he came as the Son of Man, defeated the devil through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and seating at the Father's right hand, he defeated technically a higher being. Even though he was a fallen being, he was still had supernatural ability. But Jesus, who came, had to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, defeated the devil as a human being, as the Son of Man, anointed by the Spirit of God. Now, this should show you something, and me, that we as mere mortals, guess what? We can defeat the devil too. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, which comes in the new birth and in the Holy Spirit's baptism, the enemy, the devil, becomes afraid of you and I. And we can defeat him soundly. Praise God. Now, look what it says in John 14, 12, verses 12 through 14. This expounds a little bit more on what I just said. Jesus said, these are the words of Jesus, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now listen to that. Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What are the works that Jesus did? He preached, he taught, and he healed. We know that he opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears. He healed the cripple and the lame. He caused those that had frozen body parts, like the man with the withered hand, to be made whole. We see what he did for the woman with the issue of blood. We see what he did for so many others. He fed multitudes with a few fish and loaves twice. We see that happening in Scripture. We see supernatural things like storms being stopped by him and amazing his disciples about it. We see so many things. Even when he was arrested, Peter cut off a soldier's ear by the name of Malchus, and Jesus picked that ear up, glory to God, and slapped it back on Malchus's head and healed him instantly, praise God, saving Peter from having to be arrested. It was a blessing for Peter. I'm not sure he recognized as much, praise God. But notice that when Jesus was said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and even greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Now, what did he mean by greater works? I believe that he meant greater in quantity and that also in quality. What is the greater work in quality? I don't know. I don't know that we could actually have greater miracles of healing or deliverance than what we read about in the Bible. But there is something that no one had happened under Jesus' ministry, and that was they were born again. No one was born again. Jesus, the Bible says, was the first one born from above. He was the first born again man raised out of spiritual death when he was buried and died and went down into hell for you and me, praise God. Now, what I'm saying to you is that that's the greater work that we do. We have the privilege of leading people to Christ that Jesus shared the good news with, but never had it to give them because he had not yet died, shed his blood, nor had he risen from the dead, praise God. Now, after telling us that we can do what he did, he then gives us the keys to how we are to do what he did and greater works. Notice verse 13 of John 14. He said, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And then he just breaks it down into simple terms. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, P.C. Dat Nelson was a Greek scholar. I believe he spoke many, many languages. He was a great Bible scholar. And he actually said that the word ask here in verse 13 and verse number 14 is actually the word to demand. Now, some Greek dictionaries bring this out. But here's the thing that people get all hung up about. They think he's talking about demanding of God the Father. He's not. Listen, you know what it is when you can demand a sickness to let go of somebody, whether it be as simple as a headache? I remember years ago, a friend of mine, we went down into the city, into the New York City, actually, into the part of New York City where a lot of gay and lesbian homosexuals are living. They call that area a certain name. But we went down there one night, and we'd been there for hours ministering to people on the streets. Well, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and he and I were walking to my car about to drive home to Long Island, and I saw these two women walking toward us, and they were holding their hands. And you could tell they were two lesbian women. And so as they got closer, I said, "Hey, ladies, how we doing tonight?" And they both looked at me and said, "Oh, we're doing good. We're just really, really tired." I said, "Yeah, it's late." And I said, "Have you heard the good news yet?" And they said, "What good news?" "Oh," I said, "that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and he wants to really make a real change and a real difference in your life." And the one lady said to me, she goes, "Oh, you know, that's nice and all, but I have a headache, and I just want to go home and go to bed." I said, "Wonderful." And she looked at me kind of funny. She's like, what's wonderful? I have a headache?" I said, "Yes, because I tell you what, if you give me just 10 seconds, I will pray. And if your headache goes away, then give me 2 minutes to share what I want to share. If it doesn't go away, whatever you really lost, just 10 seconds of time." And she says, "Go ahead." I laid my hand on her head and I said, "I command this headache to go in the name of Jesus." I demanded it. I didn't ask God to heal her. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to pray for the sick, but we're told to really heal the sick. And we do that according to John 4, 13, and 14. We demand Satan and sickness loose the bodies of people. You know, I prayed probably less than 10 seconds, and she looked up at me. I said, "Where's the headache?" She said, "She got 2 minutes. Me and my friend shared the gospel with these two ladies, and they both received Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Can you say amen, somebody? So this is how we do the works of Jesus. Now, today we're talking about not giving place, not giving the devil a chance, not allowing him to have access to us in any way. Acts 10:38, which we read last time, says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed or literally under the tyranny of the devil, for God was with him. Now note that Jesus of Nazareth versus Jesus the Son of God. Humanity versus deity. That's exactly what it says there. How God anointed who? Not Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus of Nazareth, dealing with his humanity, with the Holy Ghost and with powder and power. Jesus never did one miracle as the Son of God. Every miracle he did as the Son of Man, anointed by the Spirit of God, which is telling you and I as believers that if we will be anointed, we can do what Jesus did. Can somebody say amen? Now look with me here in Luke the 13th chapter. I'm going to share something with you right now that may be shocking, but it's right from the Bible. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and it says in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." Can you imagine being in the type of bondage this woman was in for 18 years? She was bowed over by a spirit of infirmity. So this was absolutely not just a physiological disease. This was something that was of a demonic nature. And the Bible says she could in no wise lift up herself. Now, I've heard some say this. I think it's true that this woman literally was so bowed over that her eyes and knees were literally bent over. She was looking at her knees with her eyes. That's how bent over she was. So Jesus saw her in verse 12, and he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, you are loosed from thine infirmity." Notice he didn't even pray for her. He just gave this command, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But you know what happened? Religious people stuck up their heads, and they began to complain. The ruler of the synagogue in verse 14 answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "You're a hypocrite. Do not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" And then Jesus makes this profound statement in verse 16 of Luke chapter 13. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and they should have been ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done. Why? There's still been a covenant that had he 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 covenant that had healing associated with it. And the Bible says that Satan had bound her, and she ought to be loosed after 18 years. Now, it wasn't that God said, okay, after 18 years, it's time for her to, she suffered enough, but it was all because she had finally met someone who could have healed her. Remember the leader of the synagogue? He said there's 6 days in order to be healed. Come on those days to get healed, and not on the Sabbath. But there have been 6 days for years, and no one was healed. And so this religious man was trying to make more out of the Sabbath day than there was really things to be made of it. Jesus, the Bible says in the New Testament, is our Sabbath. He is our rest. Now let's go to Acts, the 3rd chapter, and we'll conclude this teaching here, and we'll have part 2 of Don't Give Place to Satan in the next audio. Acts 3, 1 through 10, notice, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so that he might ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, this man would sit there at the gate. He couldn't work, but he could beg. And alms was almsgiving. This is where people would give you money, food, clothing, something of that nature. But he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked for a gift in verse 3. And Peter in verse 4, I love this, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Now listen, this man was expecting clothing, food, money, something of that nature. But Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I love when Peter said, "but such as I have." The word "such" there is actually the Greek word ho, H-O, and it could be translated in the English language as "who." Peter said, "silver and gold have I none, but who I have." Oh, I like that. "Who I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Notice here, Peter did not pray for this man. This is just like John 14, verses 13 and 14. He was doing the works of Jesus in the name of Jesus, but by giving a command and then acting on that command by lifting that man up, glory to God. And he took him in verse 7 by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now the Bible says at the end of verse 7 that after he lifted him up, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The word "feet" here is actually the Greek word for steps. In other words, I believe the picture is that this man got under Peter's arm and under John's arm in the middle of them, and his steps at first were a little faulty because he had never walked, the Bible tells us, and it was over 40 years that this man had been lame and unable to walk, born from his mother's womb, and had never walked. And so his steps at first were a little weak, but the more he walked Peter and John, his steps got stronger, his ankle bones got stronger. They received supernatural power and strength till the man was walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. But verse 10 tells us what? And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I want to say to you today that you can do the works of Jesus. You can exercise them in your own life, but you can also help other people by commanding and demanding things turn in their lives, not from God, but from the one who binds them and has them kept bound like that. You have authority as a believer over your own life and over the lives of people who will allow you to have access to them. Praise God. So listen, we're going to come back to on the next teaching and talk more about healing belongs to us. And it'll be part 3, but it'll be part 2 of Don't Give the Devil an Opportunity. My name is Pastor Mike Burns. Remember that these teachings are here on our website. But if you want to be a supporter of our ministry, go to the giving page and click on that, fill in the information, and become a one-time giver or a partner with us to help us spread the gospel. And we are needing the help of people just like you. We're limited only by the number of people who will or will not support us. And so you could do it that way, or you can text your gift to MJBMIN, MJBMIN, and you could text that to 45777. You'll get a link, text it back to you, click on that, fill in your information, and set your gift up to be either one time or check the box for a recurring gift. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your support. I pray this teaching has been a real help to you. And we'll see you on the next broadcast or the next teaching program here in Jesus' name. You're blessed. You're healed. You are free. Amen and amen.